First Peter 3. And the men outnumber the women tonight. Somebody must have got a hold of the notes ahead of time, huh? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, understand the context. And here's the thing I say about this, and it's so important. Some women don't like it that that stuff's in the Bible. But I say that if you choose the right man, you don't have to worry about that. And that's what's so important. You know, and so look at it this way. If you are planning to, and I look around, I don't really see anybody that's in the dating scene right now, but, you know, if you're planning to get married, choose the right guy. If you've already gotten married, then this is what we're talking about, is winning them to Jesus. You know, of course Paul told us that believers ought to marry believers, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. If we're unequally yoked, so one person is a Christian and they marry somebody that's not, it's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause quarrel. How many of you have a trouble with yourself knowing that you're a Christian and sometimes you have trouble with your own self? All right. So just imagine that somebody else on the outside that doesn't have the godly values, and imagine the conflict that's going to cause between a Christian and non-Christian. That's why Paul said, don't get yourself into trouble in your marriage. You're just asking for trouble when you marry somebody that doesn't have the same faith that you do. And so we ought to marry somebody of the same faith. We ought to marry another Christian. And then if you're already married, you ought to try to lead them to Jesus. And so that's the context. So he says, be in subjection to your own husbands. So he's talking to a believer. You understand that? He's talking to women of faith. And he's talking about a husband that doesn't have faith. That's the context. And that's the part that we have to get that before we continue. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle or the character of the wife. So the desire, we don't want anybody to go to hell, right? But imagine you're married to somebody and you love that person. Of course you don't want them to go to hell. And so we want to live in such a way that we can draw them to Jesus, to have a humble spirit and a pure heart, so that we can draw them in to Christ. And I know, because we've had this in the church, you know, marriages that are not equally yoked, and it's hard. It's hard. In fact, I had a lady come to me one time and she said, Pastor, I'm a believer and my husband's not. And somebody at work told me that I should divorce him because he's not a believer. And I said, do you love him? And she said, yes. And I said, then don't divorce him. And it sounds ridiculous, but people get these ideas. You know, Paul says not to be unequally yoked. Well, I'm unequally yoked. Yeah, but you're yoked. And you got to stay yoked. And people, you know, people get hurt over the idea of divorce. Well, let me express something to you. If you're divorced, you're divorced. There's nothing you can do to undo that. Now, you can go back and marry that same person again, but there's a reason you got divorced, probably. And so it might not work the second or the third time with the same person. But you're divorced already. There's nothing you can do about that. And don't keep revisiting trouble of the past. And so people get these ideas and they want to carry it forward. The Bible doesn't teach that. And the Bible does teach that if she's already been with somebody else, you have no responsibility to go back to her. And it also talks about other, you know, so adultery is basis for divorce. I don't say you should get divorced. In fact, I encourage you, even in the case of adultery, if you can work it out, you should work it out. If you can make it work, if you can come together, if you can solve all that, don't get divorced. Or divorce is a terrible thing. The Bible says God hates divorce. There's a reason God hates divorce. It's because of what it does to the adults, and especially if there are children involved, and what it does to them. And look, it's not just that one cluster of family. It's generational. You know, it carries on. It's destructive. That's why God's against it. The Bible says God hates the putting away. So yes, no doubt about it, God is against divorce. If we can avoid that at all, look, if you're being abused, then you shouldn't stay. If the other one's got an addiction and you can't, and it's tearing up your life, then okay. There are reasons. There are biblical reasons for divorce. But we should try. Try to stay. Try to work it out. Try to make it work. And so the idea of being unequally yoked, that doesn't give us an excuse for divorce. In fact, Paul said in another place, he said, if he's willing to stay, then you don't check out. Did he say that? That's what he said. He said, you got saved and he's not saved. That doesn't give you a reason to get out of the marriage. And then Peter comes along and he says, look, why don't you try to win him? And so we could flip this and say, husbands, with the right behavior and the right conduct, the right words, here he used the word conversation, maybe you can win her. And we've seen that happen. In fact, I was listening to a testimony the other day of somebody, and that's exactly what happened. Is this guy, he was getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning reading his Bible. He didn't want his wife to find out because she was so opposed to it. And so he would wake up in the middle of the night and go downstairs and read his Bible all by himself. And he had gotten saved, and so he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to learn about God, but his wife was against it, so he would go down there at 2 o'clock in the morning by himself every night, every night, every night, every night. One night she came in, and he was terrified. But you know what happened? She came in with tears in her eyes, and she said, I knew there was something different about you. Something changed. I want to know what it is because I need to change too. And that's a great testimony. Look, so it's by our conversation, our lifestyle, our conduct, our words, the way we treat others. I bet when he got saved, his attitude toward his wife changed. I bet when we talk about this here, I can see what happens when somebody gets right with God. The way they treat others changes, including especially the way they treat their family. He says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. He says, look, if you want to entice him, if you want to draw him in, don't make it about physicality. Don't make it physical. No material things. Don't try to draw him in and make him love you that way. But what? He says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If they could see a change in us. This is not just about marriages. You know, this works with others too. It works with people that we work with or people that we run around with. And I mean that in a normal way, not a negative way. You know, people that we hang around with and neighbors, and they see a difference in us. Not just that we go to church, but they see a difference in the way we talk. They see a difference in the way we carry ourselves. They see a difference in our language, right? The words that we use, they see a difference. A meek and quiet spirit. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Okay, man, get this part. Calling him Lord. All right, ladies, y'all see that? My dad saw that verse, and he started using that verse a lot more. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Oh, I don't. Yeah, better not try that. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, without abuse. Look, it's not that we're being abused. It's not that we're terrified, but that we're submitted. We're in subjection. You see, when God is our King, when God is our Lord, when Jesus is the head of us, it changes things. And it changes the way we treat people. And it changes the way we accept people. And it changes our vision, our outlook, and our perception of the world when Jesus is the head. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, he didn't leave us out, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Where was I born? Does anybody in this room know this? Where was I born? Pahokee, thank you. My wife texted me today and said, where were you born? I said, you don't know me at all, do you? She was filling out paperwork. She needed to know where I was born. And she said, well, I couldn't remember if that's where you were born or that's just where you lived. And But according to knowledge, guys, we need to know what they like. We need to know what makes them tick. This, again, is this just about our spouse? No, it's about others. To know what encourages them, what blesses them. You ever want to bless somebody? You don't know what blesses them? Pay attention. And he says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Look, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, they don't like that. They don't like to be called the weaker vessel. I didn't say they were weaker, but it says that we should treat them as if we're taking care of them, protecting them, honoring them, hold the door open. You know, all of those things that is courteous, is thoughtful. He didn't say she's weaker. He said, as unto the weaker vessel. And don't tell her she's weak. That would be a terrible thing to do. But if you treat her like you're stronger and you're, you know, going to help her and take care of her, it makes a difference. Being heirs together of the grace of life, isn't it wonderful to know that we'll be able to be in heaven with them? Aren't you looking forward to getting to heaven with them? Yeah, that's a good thing. We're heirs of grace together. That's what, you know, we serve God together. We go to church together. We pray together. You know, we love Jesus together. That's what he's saying. And then look at this last part, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what he's saying? He's saying that our prayers will be hindered if we treat people wrong. If we don't treat people right, our prayers will be hindered. Imagine you're praying and you're asking for stuff, but you're rude and obnoxious toward everybody, and that prayer gets up to heaven, and the Lord looks at it, and he says, hang on just a second. No, I don't think I'll answer that prayer. We don't like to think of God doing that, do we? But it says our prayers are hindered. Number one, it says our prayers are hindered. But how about number two? If our attitude's wrong, we're not going to pray the right way. We won't pray for the right things. We won't pray in the right manner. Our prayers will be hindered. In fact, if we're out of God's will and we're treating people nasty like he's, you know, alluding to here, we might not even pray at all. We might not be in the attitude of prayer, in a mind of prayer. Verse 8, finally. I know y'all get excited, but look, there's a whole bunch of verses left after that. Finally, be ye all of one mind. As a church, do we have one mind, one vision of what it's here for? Do we understand that it is about, that as a church, being a church, everything we contribute, all of our activities, everything we work toward, everything we plan for, is all about one thing, and that's bringing people to Jesus. Drawing people to Jesus. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. What's he talking about? Bringing people to Jesus. As he continues, bringing people to Jesus, the heirs of the grace of life, together. And so it's all about bringing people closer to God. Those people that are already saved, bringing them closer to God. Empowering them and enabling them to go out and do the work of God. That's what church is about. We come in here and hopefully we get charged up. And we get excited and we get refreshed. We have prayer time and our burdens are lifted. We know that our brothers and sisters are helping us pray. And then we can go back out in the world and reflect Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the idea. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another. We got to love each other. We got to be thoughtful toward each other. Be considerate. Love as brethren. As brethren. It matters how we treat people. Well, how do you treat your ex-wife? Well, you ought to treat her like she's a sister. Don't treat her like an ex-wife. Treat her like a sister. I told you this about a fellow stopped me in the park last year, year before. Young man. He said, I just want you to know you made a strong impression on me. And this was 2 or 3 years ago. I said, what did I do? He said, we were at the pediatrician's office. I was there with my daughter and her mom. And I introduced her to you as my ex-wife. And he said, you pulled me aside and said, don't introduce her as your ex-wife. Introduce her as your daughter's mom. You see, because that's a title she'll cherish and she'll love. Now, that's not going to make y'all get back together. That's not the idea. But it's not going to make her feel like an ex-wife. You know, no matter what happens, we don't like that term. It tells about something we lost, not about something we hold. Daughter's mom, that's the way it should be. Having consideration. Look, treat her like your sister. Treat him like your brother. He says, love as brethren and be pitiful. You know, we look at what's going on in the world today, and I don't want to get very political, but I'll tell you this, is when you start putting people up in the Hilton and paying for all of their stuff, if I was in another country, I'd be coming here too. But look at what's going on around the world. All these people are fleeing poverty. And some of them are fleeing war zones, and the drug lords are fighting, and so people are escaping that. I mean, there's people that have entered through the southern border from Africa and China and all around the world, and even countries that could have come here legally, but now they could just come in, walk through the gate, and it's no big deal. In fact, now they, you know, if you come here legally, you got to pay your own way, but if you come across the border, they give you a place and pay your insurance, and it's tragic. But here's what he's saying. Look at what he says. He says, have pity. Let me say this. If I was one, I'd be coming here too. They didn't create the problem. This country created that problem by opening the borders and paying everybody everything. By the way, we're broke. We're broker than broke. And there's no excuse for it. It's tax time. Praise the Lord. And here, we, you know, people are working and paying their taxes, and it's not even making a dent. But don't forget, as much as we may have conflict with those who are doing it, let's have pity toward those who are caught in the middle. Those people, again, looking for a better life for themselves and for their children. Have pity. Let's not make them the enemy. And be courteous. By the way, if some of them are criminals and all that kind of stuff, they are the enemy. I don't excuse that. But let's not, you know, let's have pity. Be pitiful and be courteous. Boy, we could use that, couldn't we? Courtesy. Just treat people well. What Jesus say? As you would have them to treat you, treat them. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Not rendering evil for evil. We don't have to bite back. But he says, nor railing for railing. You don't have to get in a fight. We're not supposed to fight with people. That's not the goal. That's not going to draw anybody to Jesus. When people start wanting to debate and fight, and we don't have to do that. We can still speak in love. He says, but contrarywise, blessing. Bless them, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We bless them, and Jesus said, if you give a child a cup of cold water, that'll even be blessed. So any little thing, and you know, if we'll do the little things, it counts, and it makes a difference. Verse 10, I love this. He that will love life and see good days, how many of us like that? How many want to have a good day? I ask the kids when they come home from school, how was your day? Had a good day. In fact, Sam, I'll pick him up. I say, how was school? He'll say, it was good. How was your first day of school? Every day. He asked me that same question. I said, it was good. It was good. But see, I want to have good days. I want my family to have good days. I want you to have good days. If we want to love life, man, if we want to be happy to be alive, just loving where we are in life and see good days, he says, refrain your tongue from evil. Watch what you say. His lips, and they speak no guile. He says our conversation, controlling our speech, will direct our day. I said something the other day to somebody. I didn't think anything about it. It was a joke. And I laughed about it, and he laughed about it. You know, 3 days later, he said to me, man, I'm really sorry about that. I didn't mean. I said, whoa. That was not a problem. I was just giving you grief. I was just making fun of it. There was no problem. And he was apologizing because what he had done was technically a policy, broke a policy. And I said, I wouldn't even have brought it up if I'd have thought it would make you feel bad about it. I didn't mean to make you feel bad. I was just messing with you. But see what happened? My words. Even men in jest can be painful. And, you know, it didn't break his heart, but it caused more grief than I didn't want it to cause any grief. I was just being funny. And sometimes my jokes are grievous, I know. So he says, we got to control our tongue and it'll direct our day. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. What does that mean? To eschew evil? Y'all ever watch those infomercials on TV? They're going to sell you these pots and pans. And they take that pan, they put it on there, and they fry an egg with no butter, no bacon grease in it. Why would anybody fry an egg without bacon grease? I don't know. But they don't put anything in there to wet the pan. And they just cook it on there. And then slid right out. They put grilled cheese sandwiches in there. Slides right out. You know, that's what eschewing means. Eschewing means that sin and temptation doesn't stick to us. They could throw any temptation at us, it's going to slide right off like that egg in that pan. Now, they don't use eschew in the infomercial, but they should. It escheweth evil. Let him eschew evil. You want to have a good life? Watch your words. You want to have good days? Watch your words. And don't let the temptation get to you. Do good. Seek peace and ensue it. What does it mean to ensue it? It means not only do we seek peace, but we keep peace. When we find it, we want to seek peace. Man, we want everybody to have peace. And then once we have it, enjoy it. I know some people, and you probably do too, they can't stand peace. Can't stand quiet. I love peace and quiet. But if it's quiet, they got to talk. They got to ask questions they already know the answer to. You know, they got to be talking about something because they're nervous in the silence. They're nervous in the peace. Some people, you know anybody likes to cause drama? They got to have some kind of a fight going or some kind of drama going or some kind of bickering going. Yeah, there's people like that. He said, seek the peace and keep the peace and sue the peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. We named about 25 people tonight. Everybody needs prayer, right? There are people in this room that need prayer that we didn't mention. People that are not in this room that need prayer we didn't mention. We mentioned the big needs. I need to get through. I need God to hear me when I pray. And when you're praying for me, I need God to hear you too. We named a lot of people that are counting on us. You see, we have got to be those people. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look, there may be consequences to doing right. Do right anyway. Do right anyway. Verse 15, finally. That's not him saying it, that's me saying it. Finally. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. We got to spend some time with God. Just me and God. No pretense, no cover up, just open and transparent, confessing my sin, confessing my need, and asking for God's help. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We need God. And then this, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. The reason of the hope that is in you. And he says, with meekness and fear. People don't want you, they ask you about your faith. They don't really want to be preached to. They just want you to talk to them. Meekness and fear. But we got to be ready to give an answer. Why do you go to church up there? Well, you know, the preacher's so good looking. Tells great jokes. Why you go to church up there? Well, you know, that's, I just feel God's presence when I go there. I feel God's presence and I feel closer to God there. I love getting in God's word. We spend time in prayer for our brothers and sisters and their friends and their needs together before the throne of God. We talk to God. And it's real. It's genuine. Maybe you'll say, that's where I got saved. That's where I gave my life to the Lord, or that's where I came back to God. Give them an answer. Be ready to give them an answer. Why do you go to church all the time? I always teach the kids, especially when they're little, say, why we go to church? Because we love Jesus. That's all the answer we need. Because we love Jesus. Be ready to give an answer. There are people we know that need our Savior. And if they come to you and ask why, be ready to give them an answer. In meekness and fear. Not a sermon. Just share your heart. Share your testimony. God, we love you. We love you so much. We love your word. We love spending time in your word together. We thank you for the time we've had in it tonight in your presence and the company of our friends. We pray for those that have joined online and ask that you will touch them and give them that special sense of communion that they have with us, a community. Lord, we thank you for our church, each member. We know there are some that couldn't be here tonight because of various reasons. But we love them. We know you do, and I pray they'll know that. And we pray that you'll touch their bodies and ours, our minds, our spirits. And we pray that you will hear our prayer, that you'll answer it according to your great love and wondrous power, that we can give you the glory as we see your hand at work in their lives and ours. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.